All right, so we will turn to Genesis chapter 11. And so last time we went through pretty much all of chapter 10. And we saw there was quite a bit in there. We saw that it was an overview of Noah's sons. So aside from that chapter and kind of chapter 5 as well, actually, this chapter, I think, is pretty unique in that it really doesn't have any history in it. Genesis chapter 10, it's mostly just an overview of the different families that came from Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So it's not really part of the chronological order here. It kind of overlaps a lot with Genesis 11, and we're going to see that next time. As we look into the sons of Shem further. But we saw an overview of Noah's sons. Probably the most interesting son in this chapter in Genesis 10 was Ham. There were, I think, 14 or 15 verses dedicated to Ham's children. And most notably, one of the sons of Cush, Nimrod. We saw that he's probably the same figure that's also known as Ninus. And we saw something kind of interesting that about Nimrod and Asher. Is what's interesting, if we look at this map again, you could see, if I can find it here. Okay, so Asher up here, this area, that would be the land of Assyria. And Assyria comes from the name Asher. However, the capital of Assyria is Nineveh, which comes from the name Ninus. So it's kind of interesting how they're kind of intertwined there. And we kind of looked at that a little bit last time. And also we saw the sons of Canaan and the tribes of the Canaanites that came out of him. And we looked at how they were very relevant to the history of the nation of Israel, because Israel would supplant them and take over their land, the land of Canaan, according to the will of God. Okay, so we get to chapter 11, and this is really where the narrative picks up again. So what we're talking about here is probably a couple generations, maybe two or three, probably two or three generations after where we left off at the end of Genesis 9. Okay, so there aren't just eight people in the world anymore. They started having more children. This is probably a few hundred years later. So Genesis chapter 11, we're going to probably cover the first 9 verses today, so let's just read through that first. So verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Okay, you may have noticed this, you may have not, but this particular passage of Scripture has a lot of strong Genesis 6 vibes. This is there's a strong resemblance between this and Genesis 6, which we looked at probably a couple months ago. when God was getting ready to destroy the earth by a flood, okay? You probably see some of these similarities as we go through this passage. So let's just go through it verse by verse, starting in verse 1. It says, "The whole earth was of one language and of one speech." I don't know about before the flood, if there were multiple languages or possibly multiple dialects. We don't really know about how much human civilization had spread throughout the earth at that point. We knew that Cain dwelt in the land of Nod. Not even really sure where the land of Nod was, other than that Cain was a wanderer, wandering from the presence of God. And he built a city. And apart from that, we really don't know much about the pre-flood civilization, other than however long it took until the flood happened. There's plenty of time for people to multiply, and I don't know if they all stayed in one area or if they spread out to some degree, but I don't really know the state of language before the flood. But after the flood, you've only got one family. You've got eight people, and they were all speaking the same language. What language was it? I don't know. Maybe just call it human. The human language. There's only one. But it's all one language, one speech, and as that family multiplied and spread out into different tribes, they still all had the same language and the same speech. Verse 2, "And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." One thing that I was able to confirm, I was actually reading another article a couple days ago, and it was an article about Sumeria, what the world considers to be the very first civilization, Sumer. And they said the only references to the land of Sumer in the Bible are where it says the land of Shinar. So this is just a secular resource just confirming that what the Bible calls the land of Shinar is exactly the same as Sumeria. So that would be here where, on your map, if you still have it, it says Nimrod. That would be the land of Shinar, which is the ancient kingdom of Sumeria. But what's interesting is that the mountains of Ararat, where it said the ark rested, in Genesis 8:4, the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. That is up in Turkey, okay? And if you do a search on Google Maps, you can actually see what very likely could be the resting place of Noah's Ark up in these mountains. They actually have a place, the Turkish government has created this place called Noah's Ark National Park. And you can go there and see what actually could be the remnants of the ark itself. But that's over here. That's where the ark rested. Shinar is way down here to the east. And what's interesting about this verse is it says they journeyed from the east to the land of Shinar. So apparently they started here and then kind of migrated this way, because when they came to Shinar, they came from the east. But it looks like they're all one big group sticking together, and that's kind of not really what God wanted. And we're going to see that as we go down through this chapter. But it says they journeyed from the east to the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And verse 3, "They said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly.'" So, first of all, this phrase, "go to," it's not really a phrase that we use today, but basically what it means is like a motivational thing. It's like, if we were to say it today, it would be more like, "let's get to it. Come on, let's go." It's go to, we're going to do something. We've made up our mind. Let's go do something. So go to. Hey, come on. Let's do this. Let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone. So I don't know if you know anything about making bricks. I don't know a whole lot about building things in general. But apparently you get this thing called a brick kiln. It's basically an oven where you put your clay in there and then you burn it. And the process just kind of fuses the clay, the molecules together, and it gets hard and it shrinks a little bit and turns into brick. So that's what they did. And that was their building material. And they had slime for mortar. And every time I read this verse, you know, I think about how Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And then it's not my favorite song, but I also think of that song, Mansion Over the Hilltop. It talks about, I've got a mansion over the hilltop. I want a gold one that's silver lined. And I always think of that. And then I think about these guys. And yeah, we're gonna make a tower out of slimy bricks. Just what a contrast, you know? Just the Bible says it hasn't entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And then you look at what man has prepared for himself. Big pile of slimy bricks. Interesting. All right. So verse 2, actually, I kind of didn't mention this, but we did read about Nimrod in the previous chapter. We talked quite a bit about him, actually. And he's not mentioned by name in chapter 11, but the thing that, so there's two things that associate this whole happening with him, and that is that it's the land of Shinar, and the name of it was called Babel. If you look back at chapter 10, it's talking about Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calne in the land of Shinar. Okay? So this guy is like this big central figure in this land, in this kingdom, which is exactly what we're talking about today. Okay, so we get down to verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Okay, so there's a lot in this verse. It's going to take a while to unpack here. So first of all, they said, go to, let us make, I'm sorry, verse 4. Go to, let us build us a city and a tower. Okay, so this is the second city, I believe, that's mentioned in the Bible. The first one was built by Cain, and he named it after the name of his son, Enoch. But that was all wiped out with the flood. I don't know if there were other cities after that, but this is the second time in the Bible where it really mentions building a city. And what is a city? Well, a city is what happens when you don't spread out. You stay all in one place. You need a place to live. So it says they dwelt there in this land, and they're all together, all speaking the same language. And it kind of makes sense in a way. So just put yourself in that perspective, in that situation. You get off the ark. There's 8 people. What do you do? Do you scatter? You're 8 people, literally 8 people. And not only that, but at the same time, God tells you that the fear of you and the dread of you is going to be on every beast. Suddenly, the animals are going to be, some of them are going to be afraid of you. Some of them are going to be hostile toward you. And yeah, they're dangerous. They're dangerous. As a matter of fact, one of the things that God says when the Jews are, the Israelites are moving into the land of Canaan, he says, I didn't want to forget exactly how we word it, but one of the things he mentions was, I didn't want the beasts of the field to multiply against you and overwhelm you. Right. Okay? So that was definitely a concern. So what do? You're eight people? Well, probably you're going to stick together, okay? And that's understandable. If you're out in the wilderness, like it's probably not a safe place to be. You probably want to be around other people. You have a support system, okay? That's understandable. But now you're several generations later, and you're supposed to be spreading out because that's what God wanted. Right. Okay? He says in chapter 10, actually at the end of chapter 9, verse 19, these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Overspread, that means God wants them spread over the earth, okay? He mentions something along those lines, Paul does, in Acts 17. So I'll just read this quickly. Acts 17, verse 24, he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Amen. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So we see this was God's intention for man, the nations of men, to dwell on all the face of the earth, not just in one little place. And also that they should seek the Lord. What happens is when you spread out from other people, life kind of slows down a little bit, and you're not so much worried about like, well, what do I do with this person? And how do I get along with them? Or what can we build together? Kind of like, it's easier to focus on your family. Life kind of slows down and you get time to think like, hey, what is life about? Well, it's about seeking God. It's about, you know, what's my purpose here on this earth? You know, and that's what they were supposed to do, is they were supposed to spread out into these different tribes, each inhabit their different place, and they're supposed to seek the Lord. They do the complete opposite of all that. Okay? And that's what happened. So go to, let us build us a city. That's where we're going to live. And a tower. A tower. What kind of tower? What is this? Well, it says, a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. All right, what is that talking about? Well, I'll tell you the way that I always used to think of it as a kid when I read this. I built stuff as a kid. I played with Legos just like you guys.
Hey.
And so I'm thinking, okay, well, I make one story, and then I make another story, and then I make another story, and I make another story. And this is a tower, okay? And these guys, their ambition is to make a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Heaven! That's a lot of stories. So I think you're building something like this. And I don't know, I mean, I'm from a European background. You know, we got all these stories about medieval times and towers and castles and all that stuff. So I kind of, in my head, I envision it, you know, kind of like this. You know, and that's kind of way I always thought of a tower. I don't know, maybe put a little door on it. Okay? That's kind of the way I thought of a tower. And it says a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Well, think about how high the heaven is above the earth. Okay? That's a lot of stories. Not only that, it's also a lot of stories at a time when they didn't have elevators. Can you imagine building a tower that reaches unto heaven? You couldn't climb the thing in your lifetime. You're talking about miles and miles and miles. So that's kind of the way that I used to think of this. And then just kind of looking at the context, what's going on in the book of Genesis, and also where things start to move in history and what was going on in that area, the land of Shinar, and what exploded out of it. I kind of, my thinking kind of went in a different direction. What I actually believe now is that it wasn't like this. I don't have an eraser here, but I kind of think it was something more like this. I kind of think it was something more like that. You say, how in the world does that reach to heaven? Okay, so this is what is a poor drawing, but this is what they refer to as a ziggurat. Okay, this is the type of tower that people built in this area of the world. You could still find remains of them. As a matter of fact, when the tribes were finally spread across the earth, things like this started appearing in other cultures as well. You find them in Central America, the Aztecs, the Incas, the Mayas, they built stuff like this. And it's most likely that the tower they made was something like this. How does that top reach to heaven? Well, let's look at some other scriptures. Go to Jeremiah 51. And what's interesting is that this phrase, reaching to heaven, it's used, probably less than a dozen times in the Bible. I don't know, maybe six or eight times, something like that. I didn't really count. But most of the times, it's actually talking about Babylon. It's interesting. Jeremiah 51, verse 9, start in verse 8. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain. If so be she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go everyone into his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. Interesting. Let's go to Daniel, chapter 4. And this chapter is about Nebuchadnezzar, who was the Chaldean king of Babylon. Interesting. I'm not going to read this whole passage, but let's see. verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar said he gave Daniel that name after the name of his God. The name of his God was Bel, who's, I think, mentioned in the book of Isaiah. And Nimrod, or Ninus, this historical figure, claimed to be the son of Bel. So I thought that was interesting. But anyway, that's not why we came here. He was astonied for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. So he's talking about a dream. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth. Now, literally, you're talking about a tree. If it was a literal tree, then yeah, you might be talking about a literal reaching all the way to heaven. But that's not really what happened with Babylon. But he had a grandeur and a power and a greatness that the height of it reached up. One more place in Revelation chapter 18. Um, which again is all about the fall of Babylon. Revelation 18:5, it says, "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." So there's different ways of reaching to heaven. And I don't think that it's just talking about a physical, okay, we're going to make this tower so tall that it's actually going to, it's going to be up in heaven. I don't think that's what it's talking about. There's different ways of reaching to heaven. Why did Alexander Graham Bell invent the telephone? Probably so he could reach someone, right? I think that's kind of what they were intending here. A ziggurat, this type of tower, typically at the top, they would build a temple. And that temple would be for worshiping the true God? Not exactly. Look at some of the warnings that are in the scripture here. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. So what happened, we mentioned a little bit about the religious system that Nimrod and actually his wife too had started in the land of Shinar and then had migrated into other parts of the world. It's throughout Mesopotamia. Then it ends up in Egypt. And they have their own pantheon of gods, a lot of whom were based on the earlier Sumerian and Babylonian gods. They found its way into Greece, and a lot of the same gods, just given different names and different cultural attributes, but a lot of the same gods went right over into Greece as well. And then Rome got theirs from Greece. And so you end up with all these cultures all have the kind of the same pantheon of gods, all with different names, but kind of the same roles. But anyway, Deuteronomy 4, I think we're in verse 19. They're moving into the promised land. Again, this is Moses writing. And he says, he doesn't want them to create a graven image, the likeness of male or female in verse 16. Verse 19, "Unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven." See, God made these things in the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars. He made those for a reason, and he gave them to all the nations. But he says, don't worship them. Don't worship the host of heaven. You've got a God. You've got me. Worship me. That stuff isn't there for you to worship. But that's what all these cultures would do, is they would worship these false gods, and they would always be looking up to heaven. And they'd not name the constellations after all their gods. Go to Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1, toward the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah 1 and from verses 4 to 6. God says, "I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Judah, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place in the name of the Chemarims with the priests." It's interesting how the chief god of the Canaanites was Baal. And the Sumerians, it was Bel. Very similar. Interesting. Verse 5, "And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him." Okay, so first of all, he says, them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. Think about this tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Okay. He also mentions, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. It's interesting because we have religions today. that swear by the Lord and they carry the name of Christianity on the surface, but actually what they're really doing is worshiping these false gods of Babylon. That happens more than you think. And notice in verse 6, them that are turned back from the Lord and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. Again, people didn't build this thing so that they could worship the true God from it. He didn't tell them to do that. That was their own imagination. But again, they worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. So what do I think really happened here? I don't really like to preach my opinions and say, hey, this is what happened, believe this. I'm just giving you my perspective on it, where I've kind of come to on this. I don't need the map. We just had a flood, okay? And God wiped out everything on the earth. What happened right before the flood? I already mentioned, I believe that the sons of God that it's talking about were actually fallen angels. And it says that the offspring of this union was these giants, these mighty men, men of renown, okay? You get to Genesis 10, now you have this guy called Nimrod, who was a mighty hunter. He was a conqueror. He was establishing this big kingdom. And he wanted a following. He wanted to get people to follow him. But at this time, you've got a pretty small group of people that had just kind of grown out of this family of eight people. And the knowledge of the true God was still with them. They were well aware this world had just been destroyed by a flood. But now Nimrod wants people following him, not the true God. He's trying to make himself out to be a great one. He's trying to build his own kingdom, to build himself up. And I wonder that before the flood, he knows men used to have communication with these fallen angels, with these devils. And that's why we're building this thing. We want to try and get in touch with them. See if we can get that situation back. Because if I'm a king and I want to exert my dominion over other people, it'd be pretty cool to have some giants on my side. That could have certainly been a motivation. But in any case, whatever your thoughts are about that, this is what they're doing. Let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. Make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. What's that about? Well, that's a rebellion. That is a rebellion. You recall back in Genesis 4, at the end of the chapter, you know, people start killing each other. And it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And people started to actually seek God and follow after God, calling upon his name. They realized salvation is of the Lord. Amen. What happens in Genesis 11 is this guy Nimrod and probably his group there, they don't want people following the true God. They want people following them. So it's let us make us a name. For what? To replace the name of God. So instead of following the true God, you're following our gods. You're following us. Let us make us a name. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And again, I think they knew that that was God's purpose. He wanted to spread them out. But notice the way they twist it and change it from overspread to scatter. God wants to scatter us, but we don't want that to happen. We've got to prevent that. Yeah. So going down to verse 5, it says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. So in a way, they kind of succeeded. They were trying to reach heaven. Well, guess what? God found out about what they were doing. They reached him. All right, not probably what they hoped for. And he came down to see the city and the tower. That's interesting. It says the Lord came down. You say, well, that's just figurative. He didn't really come down. Well, actually, we're going to read a few chapters later. I think it's Genesis 18, where God actually does come down. And he meets with Abraham face to face. So it very well be that the Lord did actually come down onto the earth to see it firsthand. Verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. So this is interesting. He says, nothing will be restrained from them. He makes it seem like they're actually going to reach their purpose if I allow them to keep going, which again is another reason why I don't really see this kind of tower, because there's no way this thing's going to reach to heaven. If it's narrow like this and you focus on building upward, it's going to, when it gets tall, it's going to kind of turn into the Leaning Tower of Pisa and start to fall over. It's going to be unstable, okay? You'd have to start really wide and build kind of more like this to build something stable. And if you do that and start really wide and then get narrower, it's not going to reach to heaven. It's going to have an end here, okay? So again, I don't think that's the type of tower they were trying to build. I don't think that was the purpose. But God said, nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. He's saying, if I keep letting them go, they're gonna meet their purpose. I've created them in my image. And with that, there's a lot of creative ability that these people have. And I think God is saying, I've given them a lot of capability. And they could do a lot of wrong with it. And I need to stop them. Verse 7, go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. I think it's interesting, you know, the Bible talks about the thing wherein they dealt proudly. He was above them.
Right.
Okay, I think it's it was Moses' father-in-law who said that. I just think it's funny that they say, hey, go to, let us do this. Go to, let us do this. And God says, go to, let me go. Let me go mess them up. Let me go, hinder them from their purpose. So he comes up with this solution to confound their language. He doesn't say, I'm going to go destroy them all. That's what he did before with the flood. And then he gave them the token of the rainbow to remind them that he's not going to destroy the world again with a flood. Okay, I have a feeling that they remembered that promise, that token, and said, well, God's not going to destroy us this time, so now's our chance to build up and build out and do whatever we want, because God's not going to, he's not going to destroy it. Well, God uses a non-violent, a non-destructive solution this time. He says, okay, well, I'll just confound your language, then what are you going to do? You're trying to build a tower? Well, you can't build it by yourself. And basically what he's doing is dividing the population into small groups of people that can only understand within their own group, within their own tribe. And it's kind of hard to coordinate when you don't understand what this other group is talking about, what they're working on. In my job, I work on a software development team, and we actually have a bunch of small teams. And it's important that we know what the other teams are working on so that we can coordinate things and do releases and stuff. And just imagine if all those other teams were all speaking different languages. That we'd push our change and they would push a different change that would break our change, and it would just be complete chaos. That's the same thing that would have happened with this tower. So this plan worked. Verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. I just love the way this thing ends. Let us build us a city and a tower, and let us make us a name so that we won't be scattered abroad all over the face of the earth. God says, you're going to be scattered all over the face of the earth. I'm going to make it happen. I just love, it's like God takes what they were trying to do and just puts it right in their face and like, yeah, my counsel will stand. I'm the Lord, not you guys. Verse 9. Let's see how we're doing on time. I think we got better wrap it up in a few minutes. Verse 9. It says, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. This is an interesting name, Babel or Babel. I did a little bit of looking into this. Babel, it kind of reminds you of Babylon. And we get this meaning of the word Babel today. It's like to speak unintelligibly, to just babble, you know. And Babylon is kind of the sequel to that. You know, when somebody babbles, first they babble and then they babble on and on and on. Okay, it's a small joke. But really, Babel is like the root of Babylon. It's the same area, the same system there. As a matter of fact, if you do a search in Google for Babylon today, it will take you to Babylon, Iraq, which is the actual site of the city Babylon. It's an ancient city. It's mostly ruined by now, but it will actually take you there, and it's in a province called Babel. It's actually in the province of Babel. The same names are still there today. So the name Babel in Hebrew, I went into Google Translate, and I put in English the word confusion to translate it to Hebrew, and then you can hit a button to get it to speak the word in Hebrew. And English, confusion in English is Babel in Hebrew. This is the word in Hebrew for confusion. In Sumerian, I believe, which is the language of these people, the word Babel means gate of the gods. And it just kind of speaks to what they were trying to do there. They were trying to contact these devils, basically, these false gods. It's God who gets the victory after all, and it's his will that's established here. I just want to read a couple of verses to go along with this, and we'll wrap it up there. One is in Psalms, book of Psalms, chapter 2. I think this very well communicates what was going on in this passage of scripture in Genesis 11. Psalm 2, verses 1 to 4, he says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. That's exactly what happened at Babel. They rebelled against God, and it's God who has the last laugh there. One more, 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verses 4 to 6. He says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones, I like that, not slimy bricks, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Amen. Amen. You see, this is the world's system. The world is going to do things our way, just like Frank Sinatra, I did it my way, right? We're going to do things our way. We're going to contact the gods that we want to contact. We're going to disobey the Lord. We're just going to do things our way. We're all going to stick together. There's no way God can do anything about it, right? But God has a way. It's Jesus Christ. And if you believe him, Jesus said, I'm the way. You believe on him, you won't be confounded. Your end will not be confusion.
Right.
Amen. So that's it for today. And thank y'all for being in Sunday school.